Good morning, everybody. First of all, I bring you greetings from India. Frederick sent us a message and asked me to pass on their Christmas greetings to everybody. And we've also had a Christmas card for all the church from Brenda. And on the back table, she's given some bookmarks with scripture verses and things like that. So if anybody would like to take those, that's fine. I'm going to be talking from Matthew chapter 2 this morning. And again, we're all participating, so we're going to have the reading on the screen. And if you'd like to read a couple of verses out, we're reading from verse 1 through to verse 12. So if somebody would like to start us off.
After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of the Magi from the east came to Jerusalem to ask for the star that would be born among the Jews. We saw his star in the rose and have come to worship him.
When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written.
But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, no means the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.
Then Herod called them secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was.
When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. One coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to the country by another route.
Thank you. And then if Gary can put on the PowerPoint. So today we're celebrating the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to look at these precious presents that were brought to him by the wise men, or the magi, or the kings. And as this passage makes clear, this didn't actually happen on the same day that Jesus was born. You know, in our attempts to find pictures, I think that's the next one, Gary, that capture the whole of the Christmas story, you know, we tend to have the stable scene with everybody there, just so that we kind of know that the whole thing happened, you know, at this time. But actually it says, you know, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, the wise men arrived. But their arrival was definitely prompted by the birth of Jesus. And I think, you know, it's, as it said in that reading, they came to worship Jesus. Worship of Jesus isn't just, you know, a one day a year thing. It's not just something that we do today, Christmas Day. Worship of Jesus is meant to last a lifetime. We don't know very much about Jesus' life before he became a public teacher at the age of 30. But the scenes that we do see remind us, as Dave told us the other week, you know, that people recognised him as someone unique and special. Worship was often associated with Jesus. And these wise men had travelled from the east because they'd seen a star rising. And they came specifically to worship the new king that this star heralded. They went first to Herod, who was the king, the present king, in the palace in Jerusalem, and that was a logical choice, but it was one which ultimately led to a lot of problems. And that reminds us that God's ways are so often not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. God simply doesn't do things the way that we expect. The logical, obvious choices are usually not the way that we find our way to God. God works in unexpected ways. And the whole Christmas story is a very loud statement to that effect. You know, no one expected the Messiah to come in that way. No one expected a humble servant. Even though Isaiah had prophesied about the suffering servant many years before, you know, they didn't expect a king, a Messiah, to come in a stable. And we can't blame the wise men for going to Jerusalem to the palace, but this reminds us very strongly that human wisdom isn't going to be the way that we reach God. And we need to get hold of that truth, because the consequences of relying on human wisdom can often be catastrophic. I'm sure at this time of year we've heard lots and lots of sermons about the symbolism of the gifts that were given to Jesus by these wise men, the gold, the frankincense and the myrrh. You know, gold represents for us the wealth. It's symbolic that the one they came to worship was a king. And frankincense speaks of the priestly offerings in the temple, reminding us that Jesus would become our great high priest. Myrrh was one of the perfumes used to bury bodies. It's symbolic of the fact that, you know, this baby's greatest work would be accomplished by his sacrificial death. So, you know, those three gifts, I think we've got a picture of them, Gary. You know, we often talk about these things, but really, the gifts, I think, have meaning for us today. You know, most of us will have opened presents this morning, or will be opening presents at some point later on today. And, you know, we enjoy that. You know, giving and receiving gifts is a really enjoyable part of Christmas. It's one of the most enjoyable parts of it. But the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh that were offered by those wise men so long ago to Jesus can teach us many things today that can help us to live in ways that please God. And you might think, well, how can that be? You know, because these were gifts given to Jesus. They weren't given to us. So how can we get anything out of them? But, you know, there are many gifts that we can enjoy, even if they're not ours. I bought Gary a digital photo frame for Christmas because he asked for that. But I'm going to get pleasure from looking at the photos on that frame just as much as he will. We bought Stephen and Stacey some chocolates for Christmas, and I'm sure they're going to be really generous and let us share them, aren't you? Aren't you? Yeah, we can all enjoy gifts, you know, from other people as well. And don't forget, you know, Jesus said that all that belongs to the Father is mine, and Paul says that we are heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ. So I think, you know, we can actually receive something from this gold and frankincense and myrrh. Something that's relevant to us as well. The gold that came was given to Jesus obviously represents wealth, yeah? And gold's been a symbol of wealth and prestige and power for many centuries. It's a precious metal. It's found naturally in the earth's ore, and it's still, you know, highly valued today. We still often choose, you know, gold jewellery or gold wedding rings. If you've got a really valuable book, it often has gold leaf on it. And even today, you know, all the sort of the money that we think about, we've got gold reserves, you know, in banks and things like that, you know, to represent wealth. And I think it's not so much, you know, reminding us that we're going to be particularly wealthy or not, but the fact that God provides for us. You know, God is a heavenly Father who provides for all our needs. And we've got to be confident in God's ability to look after us. Jesus said that we don't have to run after clothes and food and worry about how we're going to make ends meet, because we've got a heavenly Father who knows our needs and will provide for them. You know, one commentator speculated that the wise men's gold was actually used by Joseph to help them escape from Herod, to escape into Egypt, you know, and to survive that difficult period in those first years. I've no idea if that's true or not. But I think gold teaches us today that God's able to provide for us, often in the most unexpected and even spectacular ways. We really must stop worrying about the material things of life, because God is able to provide for us. You know, I'm sure that Joseph and Mary had no idea how God was going to sort out their lives. They went through so much in those early years. I'm quite sure they didn't anticipate, when they went to Bethlehem, living in Egypt for a while to avoid Herod's plan to kill those young boys. But God still looked after them and helped them. And God will do the same for us too. And then there was frankincense, the perfume that was used in those temple sacrifices. And frankincense reminds us, I think, that God is about more than what we see and hear. that there's this spiritual element to life. Life is about what things we worship or who we worship. You know, we might think, well, that's not relevant to us today. You know, we don't worship idols in the way that they did in the Old Testament. But John's closing words in his first letter say, "Dear children, keep yourself from idols." And an idol is anything that takes the place of God in our lives. An idol can be a person that we love. It can be a thing. It can be a way of living. And the only way you know if something's an idol or not is if you can actually give it up. If you don't want to give it up, then it's got a hold of you rather than you holding it. You know, sometimes God asks us to give up valuable things, like he did with Abraham when he was asked to sacrifice his only son Isaac. But Abraham passed the test because he was willing to give up his precious son. And if there's anything at all that we wouldn't sacrifice for God, that thing is an idol for us. There may not be anything wrong with the thing in itself, but idolatry really is about your heart attitude. And God often challenges us to give up something. You know, later on next year, we'll talk about giving things up for Lent, maybe. But what God's really doing when he asks us to give things up is showing us our heart. And frankincense represents a heart that worships God alone, a heart that puts God first, because God wants first place in our lives. He wants to be the centre of our lives so that our lives are revolving around God and not around ourselves, or our families, or our phones, or our houses, or our cars, or anything else. The presents that we receive today for Christmas may well be wonderful, yeah? But they're not the centre of the story. Eventually those toys will break and the gadgets will run out of batteries and the chocolates will get eaten. And what then? Yeah? Only when God's at the centre of our lives can we know his peace and joy. And worship isn't just about, you know, coming to church and singing songs and saying prayers and listening to sermons. Worship's about our priorities and where God comes in those priorities. The Message version of Romans 12, verses 1 to 2 says, "Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering." Worship is about our ordinary, everyday lives. And the, you know, the little pile of frankincense reminds us that God's with us everywhere. So worship can occur, you know, in the most unlikely places as we learn to put God first and to put his will before our will. And then myrrh. Well, myrrh is a very bitter perfume. In the words of the carol, it breathes a life of gathering gloom. And, you know, that doesn't sound very good, does it? A Christmas gathering gloom, you know. You know, we'd like to do away, perhaps, with suffering and sorrow altogether. But life has its tragedies. And we've got to be confident that God is greater than all the sorrows and suffering put together. You know, a faith that crumbles under the weight of life is no faith at all. God wants us to grow up healthy in God and robust in love. And we can only do that if we live balanced lives. You know, I'm sure that the last gift that Mary really wanted for her baby son was myrrh, a reminder that he would die one day. You know, and any parent who suffered the loss of a child testifies that there's nothing worse than losing your own child. You know, what kind of present was this that looked ahead to death? You know, what kind of person tells a parent of an eight-day-old child, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and be a sign that will be spoken against, so the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. You know, that's not the kind of prophecy that I'm sure Mary, holding Jesus at 8 days old, wanted to hear. But it's necessary to remind ourselves that, as the Book of Common Prayer says, in the midst of life, we're in death. We need to understand that we live in a world of wars. It's not like it was before. We need to understand the devastation that sin's brought to the world. And we need to understand that we won't find our happy ever after here. Yeah? We Three Kings is a carol in a minor key. That sounds slightly sad. Yeah, and then it goes to the major key, sounding happier. And we've got to be people that, who can face the fact that sorrow and suffering are part of our sin-stained world without losing hope in a God of goodness, a God of love, and a God of justice. Because it's only in God that we can find the satisfaction and joy and hope that our hearts long for. So we'll be going home to our Christmas lunches, our family festivities, but what can we take with us from these wise men's precious presents that will last beyond, you know, the indigestion of too much food and the arguments that may come to spoil those postprandial games, yeah? I think the first thing that we can take is we're not to lean on our understanding, on our own understanding. We've got to trust God in everything, as it says in Proverbs. We see that the gold represents the fact that God will provide for us. My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus, it says in Philippians 4:19. And God will do that. You won't do it through your hard work. Your employer won't do it through paying you. The government won't do it. God will meet all our needs because that's what he's promised to do. The frankincense reminds us that life's really all about worship. If God has first place, everything else will fall into place. Psalm 81 verse 9 says, "You shall not worship any God other than me." And myrrh reminds us that life can be really tough at times, but we've got to keep that eternal perspective because we've got an eternal hope. Paul says to the Corinthians, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." So I hope you have lots of other presents, but take these presents, learn the lessons, and live the life that God's shaped for you, being secure in his love and being empowered by his Spirit. Amen.